First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 22, 2022, John chapter 6, More Than Loaves and Fish.
Please rise and join me in reading John 6:14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." You may be seated.
We're looking at the feeding of the 5,000 from John 6, 1 through 14. I've titled it, More Than Loaves and Fish. But first, a story. Pastor Ken Shigematsu shares the following true story about his wife's pet chipmunk named Forte. I think I have the pet chipmunk's picture. I don't know for sure, but I think I have the pet chipmunk's picture. My wife Seiko's family loves animals. They regularly take the abandoned cats or dogs or even an abandoned ferret into their home. In the city of Osaka, Japan, her family's home has become the neighborhood's de facto pet refuge. At one point, she even took in a wild chipmunk, a Forte. This chipmunk had been the runt of the pack, and the veterinarian had said it would probably only survive for a few days. She named him Forte, with the hope that he would go strong. He not only survived, but he began to thrive. When my wife Seiko came back to her apartment in the evening after work, Forte would wake up and run excitedly around apartment doing figure eights. Or if Seiko was working on her computer at home, he would scamper up and down the keyboard, pressing on random characters. I wouldn't like that at all. She noticed that Forte would take his most treasured possession, his walnuts. He loved walnuts, and placed them where he slept. Apparently, this was the kind of hibernation instinct for them. But as his relationship with Seiko developed, he began to take half his walnuts and put them under her pillow. He somehow came to understand that Seiko was the one who provided for him and for his family. So out of gratitude, he wanted to share with her what so he had freely been given. Wow. I don't think the animals can get saved, but that's a good lesson in sharing. From the Word of God. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. After these things, the miracle recorded in this paragraph occurred 6 months to a year after the events of chapter 5. So we're moving and quite a jump chronologically to the year before Jesus gave his life for us. I'm not good at fixing calendar dates, but I guess it took place in April of the year 29 A.D. We think that Christ lived 33 years, and the calendar we know has a little mistake when they set the A.D. and B.C. date. So I think Jesus was crucified about 30 A.D. To the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus then crossed the Sea of Galilee and stepped ashore in the vicinity of Bethsaida Julius. There's difficulty finding the exact point on any place in the Bible, but we think that it took place on the northernmost part of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is designated by other names as well. The Sea of Gennesareth or Gennesaroth. The Lake of Gennesaret. The Sea of Tiberias. The latter name was derived from the city Tiberias, you can see it on the map, which was founded on its western shores by Herod Antipas in the year 22 AD. A large crowd was following him because they were watching the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And I thought that was a cute picture. It doesn't have anything to do with the slides, but I thought that was a cute picture. In picturesque language, the crowds that followed Jesus while he labored in Galilee are here described. They were following him because they still perceived him mostly as a miracle worker. It will change by the end of this chapter. This chapter is transitional and significant in the crowds that were following Jesus. Why? Because they were following him initially because they wanted to see a miracle. But by the end of this chapter, he almost scolds them and tells him not to be seeking a miracle or a trick from him and to listen to his words. From Matthew 14:13, we learn that the people, noticing Jesus had gone on board a boat and was heading for Bethsaida of Julius, ran around the lake from the various towns and villages in order to be with him once more. Not that they were interested in a savior from sin, but they were definitely impressed because he was a worker of miracles. But Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. He went up on. I couldn't find the picture, but it's described that where he, where we think he performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 was on a lone hill. And I couldn't find a picture of it, but I saw many references when I studied to this hill that came out of nowhere and was notable. When John writes that Jesus went up the hill, those acquainted with the surroundings would know exactly what hill was indicated. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Passover, here additionally called the Feast of the Jews, was a name given to the Feast of Tabernacles in 7:2. And they give the exact name of the Passover to distinguish it for the readers. The nearness of Passover is probably added to explain the verse. So Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" Said to Philip, there is nothing to suggest why Philip was chosen. I think that Philip was the nearest to him, but he could have picked any of the disciples because they all had the same problem. The disciples were themselves looking for miracles. They saw Jesus was special. They saw Jesus was different. They saw Jesus was their Lord, but they still did not understand. He was more of a preacher than a miracle worker. Bread. The original employs a term which should not be rendered loaves. It should be understood as a, specifically, it's a barley loaf. It was made with barley grain and It was provided as the form of a pancake or a small flour tortilla. It was flat and round, resembling a pancake rather than a loaf. But he was saying this only to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Here, of course, the meaning is that the Lord wished to give Philip an opportunity. He's testing Philip, putting him to the test. Whether he was moved with sympathy for the people and whether he had taken to heart the lesson which the miracles and the signs were intended to teach. There are seven signs in John, and this was one of the signs that would ultimately indicate, supposed to point to his uniqueness as the Son of God. They appointed to the majesty, power, and glory of the Lord, and his ability and willingness to supply every need. The purpose of the question was not at all to obtain needed information regarding the places where bread may be obtained, nor was the question an indication that the Lord was at a loss of what to do. He knew what to do. He knew beforehand what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, for each to receive just a little. I was able to find 200 denarii in a picture, so I've got it on the screen. A denarius was the wages of a field or farm worker. If you were a laborer, if you worked every day for a living, think of the primarily men who in the summer stand in front of Home Depot or Lowe's, wishing that they would be hired because they were available to work. That's exactly the picture. And if you worked all day, you got a denarius. 200 denarii means pay which one man works for 200 days of work. It is doubtful whether Judas, the treasurer, actually had as much as 200 denarii in his bag. Philip had time to reflect on the answer which he had been given, and, more importantly, on the question that had been asked. It seems not to have occurred to Philip that the Lord, who was at Cana, had manifested his ability to provide wine when it failed, would be just as able at Bethsaida to furnish bread. They didn't make the connection in their minds. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" The power of Jesus, remarkably, seems not to have occurred to anybody, any of them, and especially his disciples. The disciples would not believe they could meet the need. Is remarkable because the crowd definitely expected a miracle. The crowd definitely expected Jesus to do something, but his own disciples, the ones that were closest to him, didn't expect him to do anything. They all calculated, but failed to exercise faith in him. Andrew informs the Lord that this boy has 5 cakes of barley bread and 2 fishes. Let me tell you what I understand about the barley loaf and the fish. I understand that his mother packed him, most likely his mother, packed him a lunch. And it consisted of essentially pita bread, small sections of pita bread about covering your hand. And it was the size. And the fish was not gathered up in baskets. Why? The fish was designed to be a relish. He had barley loaves from his mother, and they were freshly baked, I'm sure, but the fish were designed to be an add-on, a spread. He was supposed to smear the fish on it and fold it, I'm sure, and eat it like a taco, because it was supposed to be a filling. He only has two fish because it was supposed to be not the main course of the meal. The bread was the main course of the meal, and the fish was simply an add-on, a relish, something to spread on the bread. Jesus said, "Have the people reclined to eat." Now there was plenty of grass in the place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. The more than 5,000. There was more than 5,000 fed. Why? Because the men alone were counted as 5,000. And they would have taken a day off of work to follow Jesus. There would have been more women and children because they didn't usually work outside of the home. So I read as much as 15,000 people could have been there, but we only know that 5,000 men were there. Recline means fall back. Recline against the hillside. So Jesus saw the people. They scattered, and it was a hill, so they leaned back and against the hill. For ease of counting and serving, the people sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, constituting a very charming picture, like so many garden beds. I tried to include the most colorful picture I could, because I think that's what John intended. There was plenty of grass in this place, and the contrast of the people, their clothing, the green grass, the blue lake must have been quite a picture. You can readily visualize this multitude dressed in bright oriental garments, reclining in the under the blue vault of heaven upon the green grass, with the Sea of Galilee not very far away. I think John intended us to imagine the picture. It's called, quote, "a sapphire in a setting of emerald," unquote. Blue sky on green grass. Was the crowd expecting a miracle to happen? And is that the reason why no one hesitated to obey the command to sit down in an orderly fashion? I think the crowd expected something to happen. In spite of the apostles, his apostles were sure that nothing would happen. They didn't have the means to provide something to happen. But Jesus used this boy's mother's provided lunch to feed thousands of people. Jesus then took the loaves, and after giving thanks to God, he distributed them to those who were reclining, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. Some people falsely make a claim, oh, Jesus didn't have to do much of a miracle because they were so filled with his words, no one was hungry. That's not what's intended. If thousands of people were sitting down, they would be hungry. I know the men would have been especially hungry, yes? Men would eat more than 5 loaves and 2 fish dips. Note that the thanksgiving comes first. He was thankful first. Then he did a miracle. Just as in 11:41 and 42, he gave thanks before he did anything. It must be borne in mind that this connection to our Lord's addresses delivered to the multitude were always characterized by freshness and originality. He never spoke like the scribes, merely copying the words of the former rabbis. It is probable then, I wish this prayer was recorded. I wish this giving of thanks was recorded. Because it is probable then that when he addressed his Father in heaven, he borrowed a formula prayer, Baruch Bara Adonai. There was a phrase usually given for a thanks from a Jewish family for a meal. But I don't think Jesus prayed that prayer. I think he prayed a non-standard prayer like he did always. He always gave thanks to his Father. He gave thanks for the opportunity to serve him. And he gave thanks for the people who would be blessed. And I don't know what he prayed. It's not recorded. But I don't think it was likely that he gave a standard, stock, repeated prayer. And when they had eaten their fill, everybody was full, and when they had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost. I'm assuming something. I told you that when we have a family prayer on Sunday, we always give thanks for the food, and when everybody has eaten, and I'm the slowest eater in the family. So when I see everybody else's plates empty and they're talking, my plate is never finished. So we give prayer of thanks a second time. When you have eaten and are satisfied, Deuteronomy 8:10. I have a Bible verse for it. When you have eaten and are satisfied, I check and see if everybody's full, if anybody wants more potatoes or something. You shall bless the Lord God for the good land which he has given you. There's a lot of problems with hunger. There's a lot of problems in the world. There's a lot of crisis in the world. And you should be thankful to God if you have enough to eat and everybody's full. Gather. Infinite resources are no excuse for waste. Amen? You shouldn't waste anything, especially you shouldn't waste food. I've got a salad I got from Daniel yesterday, and I've got it in a bowl saved under plastic. And so I intend to eat it. Wastefulness is sinfulness. Besides, were not there others who needed something to eat? The young lad shared his food. He needed to eat lunch. The disciples needed their lunch. The poor on the day of tomorrow. they needed to eat lunch. And last but not least, Jesus needed to eat. Note, the disciples did not come and pick up every crumb. The word pieces means large sections of the bread. I think that they were expected to finish the crumbs and finish their little pieces, but they were supposed to gather. Disciples would gather the half pieces or more. So I think that the barley loaves consisted of the same hand-sized, about hand-sized pieces. So they would have been small anyway, but it was important to note that nobody took anything out of somebody's hand. They were expected to finish it and share. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. I want to make an assumption. The idea is that some people, after they were satisfied and were full, had taken extra, had taken too many pieces when they were being distributed by the disciples. They could eat it until they were full, but Jesus wanted to share, I think, with those who are needy. Not the crumbs or scraps. These pieces were now collected. Not less than 12 stout wicker baskets were needed. And how large were the baskets? We're not sure. There's a couple of words that are indeterminate as far as size. Some people say a bushel basket. Some people say less. But the point is 12 wicker baskets about this size were needed to gather up all the leftovers. These were actually filled with the leftovers. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, it's a sign, they said, truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. The sign, the miracle was not appreciated in his true character. Just as he performed the miracle at Cana of Galilee, and he turned the water into wine, so he could feed multiple people multiple times. He fed 5,000, 4,000 on another occasion, but they were supposed to discern and see that if you came to Jesus, if you trusted in Jesus, you could get your needs met. And hunger was especially a problem in this land at this time. Its lesson was not understood. They identified Jesus with the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18, so far as good. It's even possible that in this prophet, they saw the Messiah. They should have seen that he was, Deuteronomy 18 was talking about the Messiah. It must not be overlooked that to characterize this prophet, they employ a phrase which elsewhere in the Gospel of John indicates the Christ who is to come or coming into the world. It was always associated with the Messiah for us. Jesus was never at a loss for what to do. He knew exactly what he would do. He knew exactly that he would do a miracle. But he tested the belief, the faith, the trust of Philip, and by extension, the rest of the disciples. From the very beginning, he knew just how he was going to provide. His heart was filled with love. Did this mob spoil his need for rest and quiet? No. Were they earthly-minded thrill-seekers? They might have been. Did Jesus know they were yearning for a political Messiah and they would reject the true Messiah? Of course they knew, but he did it anyway. Nevertheless, he provided bread for them as much as they could eat, as much as they wanted. When one studies this miracle, the question occurs, which virtue shines forth most glorily? Christ's love or his power? It's equally seen in that he was able and he had the power to satisfy their needs, but he satisfied the needs of everybody, the people. No one went home hungry. Have you heard of Edwin Hawkins? I didn't hear of him before I studied for this sermon. Gospel star Edwin Hawkins, most notable for the crossover hit, Oh Happy Day. Oh Happy Day, when... I can't remember. Am I sinned away? Died of pancreatic cancer at the age of 74. Among luminaries like Andre Crouch and Jave Cleveland, Hawkins was considered one of the founders of what is now considered contemporary gospel music. An elder brother in that talented family included the vocalist Tremaine Hawkins and the late Walter Hawkins as well. Edwin Hawkins was a keyboard player, arranger, composer, and choir director. His music inspired many generations. In 1969, he became one of the first gospel artists to sell 1 million copies of what song? What song? Oh Happy Day. He demonstrated that there was a robust market for inspirational music. Hawkins' smash success paved the way for gospel artists to follow up with commercial success in the 70s and 80s. But even beyond his influence among gospel musicians, Edwin Hawkins was praised for his impact across American popular culture. Quote, I think our music was probably a blend of crossover of everything that I was hearing during that time, end quote, Hawkins told blackmusic.com in 2015. Quote, we grew up hearing all kinds of music in our home. Hawkins was credited for 4 Grammys, and his hit song was re-recorded by Glenn Campbell, Johnny Mathis, and Elvis Presley saying, Oh Happy Day. Even the Beatles' George Harrison admitted Hawkins was an influence when he penned his own faith-based tune. What was it? My Sweet Lord. Edwin Hawkins lived as a proof that renouncing the faith was not an essential prerequisite to musical success, and the music, the moment of salvation, didn't have to be a grim rendering. On the contrary, it could be quite happy. Little becomes much when we put it in the Master's hands. Your gift will make room for you. When we make it our mission to worship well, God takes care of the rest.